Colleen McCourty is the family pastor at our Oak Ridge Church, and she's going to come, and she's a gifted preacher. So would you come and share the Word of God with us this morning?
Thank you. Well, what a wonderful treat to be able to come and worship with you guys and share the Word of God. What a beautiful sanctuary you have. You can feel the Holy Spirit in this room.
Amen.
So, everything has breath. That was the name of my sermon. And I don't know why, but I always struggle to name my sermons. It's like, can I just not name it? But they ask us to. So, the first question I have for you this morning is, where were you the first time you experienced God's grace? What kind of impact did that have on your heart? What did it do in you? When did you become so overwhelmed that you went to your knees and you opened your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and said, I'm going to follow you? Yeah, so the closer I get to ordination, I think about that moment for myself quite a bit. Because it's just unbelievable that I'm standing here in front of you today. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. We're going to talk about what the Lord has done in and through my life. And it's exciting, but did you stop to think about the grace in your stories? Everyone has grace in their stories if they follow Jesus Christ. And so when we share our stories, we put God on display. And it's not about us, but it's about Him. It's about His grace and His character and His faithfulness. And telling our stories not only blesses and encourages other people, but it also points to what God can and will do in our lives if we just get out of the way. Did you know that God desires to embrace the entirety of your life? Not just the moments between Sundays and between worship, and that's going to be a problem. Okay, that's good. This one is, I'll just turn this one on. There we go. Okay, so where was I? Oh, not just the moments we set aside for worship, not even the moments we set aside for morning devotions and stuff. Worship is not simply what we do in church. But worship is also what He does for us in enabling us to praise Him through every moment of our life. So today I'm going to share my story. We're going to look at how God, moving in our stories, leads to responsive living, response to that grace, in which every breath that we take becomes an act of worship, an act of praise. So I'm going to shorten it considerably because I just turned 60, so there's a lot of story there. So I grew up in a home where Jesus was not talked about or mentioned or welcomed even. This was a home that was violent and destructive. And instead of learning the things that most kids learn are supposed to learn, I lived in constant anxiety and constant fear of what was going to happen next. So by the age of 9, I was just an anxious, bottled-up young lady that wanted to be invisible. I just wanted to blend in with the wallpaper so no one could see me. That is where grace found me. And I apologize if I start crying. I was trying to write this and I kept crying. One Easter afternoon, I was able to sit and watch, and I don't know how it happened, but it happened. I was able to sit and watch Moses and the Ten Commandments. And it's that one with Charlton Heston, and I was sitting right in front of the screen, you know, those big box TVs they used to have, and I was glued to it, and to every word I was hanging on it. And he was talking about, you know, when the movie was over, a pastor came on, and he started to talk about who our Heavenly Father is and what He's done for the world through Jesus Christ. Now, I had never seen a Bible. I'd never heard about Moses or Noah or any of the church stories that most kids by the age of 9 know. I didn't know any of it. I'd never even heard the word Jesus. But I was glued to that TV and tears rolling down my face. Something was happening in my heart. Hope. I was experiencing hope that God was real. That what the pastor was saying was really possible. that what I was experiencing in my home was not how life was intended to be. But I was worried. I was worried that I was gonna miss out on this because I didn't have anything. I was just a broken 9-year-old. And then the pastor said it, all it takes is your heart. Just open your heart. And so I did. At 9 years old, I went to my knees and I prayed for the first time, and I never stopped talking to Jesus from that point on. I would write Dear Jesus letters. I would sneak out at night as a 9-year-old and go down the street to the park, and I would sit in the swings and talk to Jesus and look at the stars. And those are my favorite memories of growing up. I need water. I was so curious. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know who God was and what it meant. What were the words in the Bible meant? But I knew that even if I couldn't understand the Bible, I knew that there was hope somewhere in those pages. And so when I finally got my hands on a Bible, because I knew anything in life, if you didn't understand it, the answer is going to be in a book. It's not going to be in a person. And so for me, that meant the Bible. And somehow I got my hands on a Bible. Unfortunately, it was a King James Version. So for a 9-year-old, trust me, that was not a good. So for the next 49 or so years, I was glued to Psalm 25. And Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in everything you do, and He will direct your paths. Amen. I was 9. I didn't understand anything. I didn't know how to trust, but I was willing to give it a shot. And so at 16, after a particularly violent episode, I ran. And I filed with the courts to become an emancipated adult. And I set off on my own. But unfortunately, I ran right into an abusive marriage. And so then I ended up again hiding my prayers and hiding my Bible and stolen moments with the Lord and trying to be invisible again. And so I had 2 sons, and finally I took them and I left. And at that point, I was more desperate than ever to learn who God was and what did it mean to follow Him. Because it was easy to believe, right? But there's a difference between believing and following. And so in Psalm 34, in my reading, I would read one a day forward and one a day backwards, because that was the only thing that actually made sense to me. And in Psalm 34, I found the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who crushed in spirit. I was that person. I fit that definition to the T. And I knew that He was close. I knew that He heard me, even as a 9-year-old, with my constant prayer and talking. And I started to learn the sound of His voice. And it brought me such peace. And so Jesus left, where did I go? Oh, I still didn't understand a word of the Bible, even after I had my kids and I was getting older and I was reading. So I decided to start looking in churches. And so I went into every church I could find. I went into the Baptist church and the Catholic church. And then I looked at Buddhism and Taoism and New Ageism. And then I even decided, well, if God's chosen people are Jewish, then I need to be Jewish. So I did all of that. But then I realized that, and I hate to say this out loud, I ran into mean people. I ran into people that just made my spidey sense, you know, kind of flare up. And at some point I heard the Lord say, not here, keep going. And so I did. I went and I put myself through nursing school, and I settled into being a single mom and dating, which, thank you, Jesus, I never have to do again. But 10 years into the experiences of being an emergency room nurse, and all the experiences from my past, I was a mess. I was confused, and I certainly did not understand what was wrong with me because I had a good job, I had kids, I had a bank account, I had a house, I had all this stuff. And I just tried to trust the Lord, but two things became really apparent to me. First, I didn't know how to trust. I had never learned how to trust. And I kept holding back parts of my heart. Because I knew that God of the universe, He was busy. He didn't need to be involved with my day-to-day stuff. And He didn't need to see all of the icky part of me. And He had the entire world to love. Surely He was not concerned about me. And so He didn't want to have control over my life. And then second, I noticed when I was seeing those church people, I saw that they were a family. And I was not welcome. Now, before I go on, let me say that I've never had that experience in a Nazarene church. And I think it has to do with our holiness doctrines. But for whatever reason, I knew I didn't belong. And I knew what I knew about the Lord was a jumbled mess of confusion. And that's what happens when you go from tradition to tradition to tradition. You get a mixed message of it's a mess. And that's what was going on in my head. And when I looked at all that, it seemed like all those blessings that I heard people talk about, those were for normal people. People that grew up in a house where their parents took them to church. People that grew up in a house where their parents cared about what happened to them. And so going on like this 6 years later, struggling and writing those Dear Jesus letters, I actually became an avid journaler, person. And I still keep journals. And pouring my heart out to Jesus, everything just came undone. I lost my house, my cars. I was living on a box behind Target. I was broken-hearted, and I was broken. I was convinced that Jesus had given up on me, and I decided something had to change. So my parents had lived in Eugene or Coos Bay, but I decided I'm going to look in Eugene, see if the cost of living is such where I can have my own place. And I did. I found a little mobile home I thought was in Eugene. Turned out to be at Mackenzie River, but I found that little mobile home, and somehow I found someone to drive me, and we drove and we drove and we drove, and I'm like, this is not Eugene. It's dark. You don't realize how dark is until you move into the country, right? But when we finally got there that night, it was beautiful, it was quiet, it was solitary. And in October 2010, I arrived in Oregon with $23, a Bible, and a box. And I was at the end of myself. I was just done. And so I went to my knees, and tears and snot, and crying, and I called out to Him, and I said, Lord, I can't take one more breath. I can't take one more step. Show me who You are, or please just take me home. And it was almost as if all the angels in the universe sighed, and Jesus went, finally! And so you guys, I think, actually had this on your screen this morning. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, You will not despise these things. So it was almost as if they said finally, and I still couldn't understand Scripture. But in Ephesians, Paul explains to us that so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may receive what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints? He lit up Scripture for me. And I could not read fast enough. I was just taking it in, and I had started crying. And as it opened Scripture to me, it showed me who God's character, what His character is. It showed me His faithfulness. And then when He revealed His heart to me, I think I cried for 2 years. And every time I would go to church, people would say, you cry a lot. Is there something wrong with you? And I'm like, no, the Lord's just getting in there and working on my heart. And I completely surrendered. I decided that even if I didn't know how to trust, I was just going to open my hands and do that. But I didn't even know how to do that. And so someone had handed me a book. Pastor Jeff handed me a lot of books. And one of them had this story in it of a youth pastor who decided he would agree with his kids to go bungee jumping. And so they go to this mountain and they're, you know, climbing up and jumping, and it gets to be his turn and he's smiling and joking, and he climbs up there and he looks over the platform, and there looks the kid holding the safety gear looked to be 12 years old. And he's, in his brain, he's thinking, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this? And so he gets up there and he's waving at the kids, and the boy is strapping him into all of the hooks and harnesses, and he takes him to the edge and he goes, look, this kid, he goes, look. And kids sometimes say really smart stuff. He says, you know, I know it's really hard. It looks really scary. It's a long way. But if you close your eyes and just fall, anybody can just fall. And I grabbed onto that. And when it came to trusting the Lord, I had a little sign up on in my room, and it said, just fall. And every time I would get scared and try to take that trust back, I would close my eyes and figuratively just fall. And so every morning I would do that. I would fall, and I would fall into his arms, and I would fall into his grace that he was pouring into my life. And within 2 years, I moved to Oregon, or moved to Eugene. And he started to heal me from all that stuff that had happened to me and all of those bad choices that I had made. And he did it through stray animals. I kid you not, I cannot make this up, but animals that are broken and abused, they just keep right on loving, don't they? And so he sent me 32 cats, a raccoon, 2 ducks, 3 geese, and finally one day, if you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, I heard a knock and I opened the door and there was a squirrel. And I was just like, okay. And whenever I walked through the complex, there'd be a line of animals behind me, and I wish someone had taken a picture because... And on addition to that, ever since then, he has put me next to neighbors that challenge you. They challenge that love God, love your neighbor thing. And the one lady next to me in Eugene, every time I came out of my house, she would pop out of hers. Every time I came home, she would pop out of hers. And she was developmentally disabled, which is fine, you know, and so I knew I had to extend grace to her. And then she would knock on my window of my bedroom at, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, Colleen, are you awake? And I'd just say, Lord, what are you trying to do to me? And so the Lord started teaching me about patience and difficult people and how to love like he loves. And in spite of that, I found peace. For the first time in my life, I found peace. Excuse me.
Amen.
Sorry about that. And so I found that verse where Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. And so I'm a painter, I paint oil paintings, and I would sit and paint and pray for hours, and I thought, this is what God's called me to do. I'm called to sit and paint and pray and feed stray animals. And yeah,
amen.
Amen. And so I felt safe, and that was the next thing that happened. After I felt peace, then I felt safe. And in Psalms 5 I found, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them so that those who love your name may exult in you. I never wanted to leave my house, ever, ever. And that was kind of also an extension of all the trauma that happened to me, but, you know, that's another story. But at this point, I didn't have a car, and so I would walk everywhere, you know, with the animals behind me. And there was a bus stop. The closest bus stop was right outside Fairfield Church of the Nazarene. And I would sit there, especially on Sundays, and listen to the music, and I would hum, and I would pray, and the Spirit kept trying to lead me, go in there. Nope, I'm sorry, there's people in there, and people are mean, there's no way I'm doing that. We argued like this for 2 years. No one had told me I couldn't argue with Jesus, so I did. And finally, I said, fine, I will go in there. And so I snuck in the back and sat in the very last chair in the very last seat. And Pastor Brown, he was preaching through the Articles of Faith, what Nazarenes believe and why. And I just about exploded out of my seat. I was like, this is what I thought following you was supposed to look like. And then as I started to get to know the people, it's like, oh, and it's reflected in the congregation. And so I kept going, and I kept sneaking in the back and listening. And, oh, I was so excited because I was learning so much. And I sat glued to every word that Pastor Jeff said. And I like to tell him, and it kind of makes him embarrassed, that God spoke to me through his preaching. And so I couldn't stop crying again. You know, I was still crying. No more Jesus at a distance. No more Jesus, you don't belong with him. No more, you don't belong in this family. His love was not reserved just for normal people. His love was reserved for everyone. And sitting in the safety of that apartment, praying and pushing paint around on the canvas, I asked the Lord, why am I here? Why have you taken me to this place and healed me? And then I heard it. Do you still want to come home, or can you stay and share the grace in your story? Sorry, I'm going to start crying now. So I went and sat in Pastor Jeff's office, and I'm like, I think I'm supposed to do something. Is it to go to school to become a counselor? And we talked for a while, and he listened, and finally at the end, he goes, do you think it's possible you're being called to pastoral ministry? I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't even leave my house. Why would God call me to pastoral ministry? Me, really? There's that verse, trust the Lord. It's like, okay. So I went home, and I started painting and praying, and I look at what the Lord has done in my life, and I said, Father, wherever, whenever, however, every breath that I have, I will worship you, praise you, follow you. And if you want me to be a pastor to preach, I will find a way to do that too. And so this reclusive, introverted, intensely broken, sanctified, and saved daughter of the living God can agree with the psalmist that says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips, O Lord. I have not hid your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. But, you know, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. In Psalm 25 that I prayed over the year, I prayed through Psalm 25 when I was hospitalized for depression and suicide attempts. I prayed through Psalm 25 when I believe he'd finally given up on me. I prayed through sleeping on a box behind Target, when I surrendered custody of my kids, when I numbed the pain with drugs and alcohol, when I lost my nursing license and my car and my house and my bank account, when I lost everything that seemed like it was so important that I have. And then I remember my psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. What I thought was the end of my story, it was actually the beginning. Instead of living in response to the trauma of what was done to me, instead of living in response to the bad choices I made, I was about to begin living in response to what God had done in my life. Not out of obligation or duty, not even out of obedience, but out of a deep desire that every breath be an expression of worship. Talking with Pastor Jeff, I had, you know, to make sure that this really was what I was being called to do, because I kept telling, you know, again, I'm arguing with Jesus. You know, I'm perfectly happy here. You've done so much. I'm fine. Thank you. But no, I was never supposed to stay in the house. And Lord, you know me. Why would you want to mess this up? You're asking me to do something that I just can't do. What I have is perfect here. I get to sit with you all day and visit with you and pray and read scripture, and it's so beautiful. Well, then I remembered a story of a little girl who went with her mom to the store, and they got these little fake pearls. She had saved up all her money, and all she wanted was these fake plastic pearls. And every night when her dad went into her room, he would sit on her bed, and he would look at her, and he'd say, whatever her name was, daughter, do you love me? And she said, well, yes, I love you. And he would say, can I have your necklace? No, this is so important to me. You can have my doll. And this went on for months. And every time she would try to give him something else, he would kiss her on the head, and they would pray, and then he, you know, let her go to sleep. Well, one day he went up to her room, and he sat down on the corner, and she was sobbing. Why is there always snot when we're sobbing? She was sobbing, and she was sitting there like this with her hands, and he said, daughter, what's wrong? And she opened her hands, and he saw the plastic necklace, and she gave it to him, and he took it. And out of his pocket, he grabbed a real pearl necklace and put it in her hand. So what we think is the most beautiful thing we could ever want, the Lord has something so much better if only we open our hands. Amen. And so my prayer is Psalm 25 that says, take all I am as a living sacrifice. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and I wait for you all day long. Lord, every word, every action, Father, please let it be an expression of worship. So how do we do this? And I can see I'm probably running out of time. But Paul in his letters to the Romans tells us how to make that connection between our lives and an expression of worship in chapter 12. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so the first thing worshiping with every breath means is we choose to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. And that doesn't mean die to God every day, not just on Sundays, but every day, worshiping with every breath. Means trust. And so, again, I would just fall. But in this context, sacrifice is not dying. It's living. It's living out a consecrated life, not just in the church, but when we're moving about in the world. Yes. It's dying to self and loving God and loving others. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul is urging us to honor God, not just with our words and our time that we set aside for him, but he's saying honor God with the way we acknowledge the sacrifice of his son Jesus, because we were bought at a price. And he wants us to know that the correct response to God's mercy is a surrendered heart and life without reservation, every single breath. It's not simply looking good on the outside, and it's definitely not something we can do apart from God's grace. Right. It's not about keeping the outside of the cup clean and ignoring the mess on the inside. It's connecting our life and our every breath with the will of God. And so the second thing it means that we have a profoundly changed heart. Yes. To offer our lives as a living sacrifice requires this profoundly changed heart and mind so that we can know what his will is. And we can test the choices we make and that we can make sure that the choices we do make honor him. It's not just thinking or choosing better. It's not self-improvement or a self-help book or being a better person. It's more about what it means to follow. That's the difference between believing and following. And for this to be authentic, we have to constantly be in this process of renewing our heart and our mind. And it's not force, and it's not external, and it's not reading the right book or hearing the right sermon or recognizing the perfect good deed. This type of change is not something we can ever do on our own. It's something that happens in our heart and can only flow from a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. All those aha moments that string together, we start to see how our values are changing and the things that we value are changing. And God alone made this possible. He says this to Ezekiel when he says, I will give them an undivided heart and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. All of history tells us that we, whenever we've tried to do this, to accomplish that kind of change in our heart, we have missed the mark and failed miserably. So when we choose to accept this gift from Christ, when we choose to live with Christ at the center of our life, we've been given an undivided heart that can gravitate towards the things of God and not the things of this world. And this is a choice. We have a freedom to choose. God will never force us, because love is not love if you can't choose, right? So when we make this choice, not just to believe but to follow, we begin to change from the inside out, from moment to moment. And each time we respond to the stirring of the Spirit in our heart and our mind, our focus is renewed again and again. And it shows the world where our treasure lies. All the things we obsessed about, we thought were important, all the cars and the homes and all that stuff, they just don't hold our interest anymore. They're just not as important. It's not simply an imitation of following Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of his character. Paul describes this as if we're changing our clothes, taking off the old self, those personal desires and passions and wants and needs that we hold onto out of our self-centered pride. All that died with Christ. We can now live by a loving response to the grace he pours into our life. We can choose to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Yes. And so Paul reminds us of this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When the peace of Christ rules in your heart, we look different. We act different. We are not only wear Christ on the outside, we're being filled with Christ from the inside out. And it shows. People become curious and they want to know, why are they different? Why do they have joy in abundance? Whatever their circumstances, why aren't they like everyone else? Why don't they resort to anger and gossip and slander? And without speaking a word, just going about your day, loving God and loving others, people around us begin to have an idea of what experiencing grace looks like. Grace is necessary. That explanation is necessary. But it's like trying to explain the color blue to someone who's never seen the ocean. Grace experienced is beautiful beyond words, and they experience it when you share your stories, when you share your testimonies. I had a neighbor next to that annoying neighbor. Her name was Karen, and when I moved in and I got my cable, for some reason they disconnected her cable, and so she came flying out of her door. I have never heard anyone swear like that in my life. And so the next day I brought her a muffin and I apologized. And then every day after that I would pull the weeds in her garden. I would bring her dinner. I would answer her phone calls in the middle of the night when she had a medical emergency. This went on for 6 years. And finally one day she just stood in front of me and just started crying. Why? Why are you like this? And then I heard, you know, the Lord smile and say, okay. Because Jesus wants you to know how precious you are. Amen. He wants you to know about this gift that he has for you. And after 6 years, she went to her knees with me and gave her life to Christ that day.
Praise God.
I'm going to start crying. So people experience grace when we love them as God has loved us. So while the rest of the world is busy paying attention to physical desires instead of seeking the kingdom of God, do not be discouraged. Trust in the Lord, right? While the rest of the world is obsessed with hatred and fear and anger and lies instead of love, peace and truth is what Jesus Christ offers. We are at the end here, folks. So when that happens, pray, call out to the Lord, call out on his name. I promise you, he always, always answers. And there was a time in ministry where I was discouraged, and I'm like, this was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. And I was praying. I always pray as I'm falling asleep. Well, I pray all the time, but as I was falling asleep, and I said, Lord, you promised when I called on you, you would come. Where are you? And that night in my dreams, he took my hand, and he said, it's going to be okay.
Amen.
And so when you call, he answers, even if you don't realize he answers.
Right.
So we're going to close it up here with a challenge. Can you share the grace in your story? The grace is in your story is it can be a light. It can be a life raft to somebody who doesn't know about Jesus, who's never seen a Bible, who's never heard. And so I challenge you, remember your story and the experiences of grace it holds, and then check the condition of your heart and ask yourself, do I worship with every breath? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just praise you, Lord, and thank you, Father. I hesitated to write this, but Father, you are just,
yes.
I just don't have words.
Yes.
So Lord, I just ask that whatever this message was for, whoever it was for, whatever it was intended to do, Lord, I just pray that your grace would move through this room,
yes.
That you would touch hearts and minds. And Father God, bless us as we leave this place. I ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Would you stand with me? And I think it would be appropriate, since we heard such a beautiful message on grace, let's just sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. God's grace is amazing. Amen? Thank you, Pastor Colleen, for sharing that with us. And that was the message we needed to hear today. Thanks be to God. Go in the grace and in the love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let God's love and grace shine through you this week. Amen? You're dismissed. God be with you. Have a great week.